Well, I'm in Luke today, Luke chapter 7. It's not an Easter passage classically, but it's a resurrection passage, and I want to talk about those that Jesus raised from the dead. Luke 7, verse 11. Soon afterwards, he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." Let's pray. Lord, our problem in our world is not that you have not visited us, but that we are ignorant of it. We, your people, know it. But Lord, how many in the world are even nervous about the coming judgment, of walking on the edge of eternity? And the problems in this world, Lord, people have been thinking for our lifetimes and before that, that the solutions are in us. Now, there are people who actually think things are better today because humans have gotten more involved in changing things. This is how deceived we are in this world. But Lord, we, your people, look to you. We know that you have the power alone to fix the worst problem, and that is death. That only you, Lord, can raise the dead. We pray, Lord, you would glorify yourself now as we consider that further. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a large segment of Christendom. I say Christendom, people who believe in Christ or who are identified in some way with Christianity. They may be professing believers, church members, believers in Jesus of some distance, but whatever. They're part of Christendom. And there's a large segment of Christendom that believes that the Christian life is the stuff of miracles. If you aren't doing miracles, you are not living the proper Christian life. This is mainly a word faith, charismatic, Pentecostal angle to Christianity. Jesus said they will know that we will do greater works than he does because we go to the Father. So there are people who believe that they will do greater works, and that so if Jesus raised the dead, they will do it even greater. Heal the sick, they will do it even greater. There's a lot of sermons from charismatic preachers that belittle those of you out there who have never raised a dead person from death to life. And I'm ashamed as your pastor looking at it, I don't think any of you have done it. And yet they think we're supposed to. When we can't even do the same that he did, it's hard to say we're going to do greater than he did. And we're not even gotten to doing the same things he did. Oh, they say you've got to believe. You've got to believe. A faith healer went to a place one time. There was a guy named Carl and a guy named Bob. Carl couldn't speak. Bob couldn't walk. So the faith healer put Bob and Carl behind a curtain. And there they are behind the curtain. The faith healer says, "Bob, your tongue is loose. You can speak. And Carl, your legs are made well. You can walk. Say something, Bob." Bob said, "Carl fell down." We can't do it. There are people, I've heard some of you tell me, you've been at a funeral where the preacher thought that the person who had died, especially if it was a young person, could come back. that they could even there in the at the funeral come back. And you know, that does it surprise you that they didn't? You know, if we could do that, we'd have easily 1,000-year-old people walking the earth. We had 1,000-year-old people walking the earth before the flood. You'd have people who've been raised from the dead so long that they can tell you about what they were doing at the turn of the, you know, millennium back in, you know, 1000. It's just not happening. We laugh at the world's gullibility and nonsense today, and there's plenty of it, but there's plenty of madness to go around in Christendom too. And we can't do the things that Jesus Christ did. To say we can, to listen to Kenneth Copeland and that crowd of Word Faith preachers who say, you know, we take up the mantle and we do what Jesus now cannot do since he's not here. A bunch of madness. They'll do anything to detract from the glory of God. That's what the devil is about. And these so-called preachers who say that they can do miracles like Jesus, no. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 21 that if all the things that Jesus did were written down, you couldn't maybe put them in the world. Verse 25, John 21, there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. By that, we can assume that Jesus did many miracles that are not written down in Scripture. The Bible gives 4 instances of Jesus raising the dead. How many did in actuality, we don't know. Now, there are people in the Scriptures who raise the dead by the power of God. Elijah, Elisha, you know, the apostles. But they had gifts specially given to them from God, and the sign gifts have ceased. You don't have people speaking in tongues and human languages now. You don't have people with the gift of miracles. You don't have people with the gift of signs. Those were for certain times when the Bible was being authenticated. So raising the dead is something that we cannot do. There are no more signs. There are no more gifts that are in operation in the church to where there are people who do that. I know there's claims to that. One famous guy once said he had healed, he had raised someone from the dead. Later on he said, well, he wasn't quite sure if he really was dead or not. We'll find that when Jesus raises the dead, there's really no doubt they were dead. And raising the dead, and we'll see a little bit later in John chapter 11, that raising the dead is for the glory of God. God gives life, and God gives it back if he raises the dead. And 4 times, Jesus did. Let's look first at this passage, this funeral in Nain. This woman is a widow. Means he's lost her husband, and now her son, her only son, has died. So she is really in a bad situation. A woman was, you know, supported by her husband. Her husband dying, the son dying, she is now destitute. She has lost the backbone of her family, the strength of her life. You know, you get to a point that people are just, they come to the end. I have been with people in the hospital that the last, you want to be able to do something. You want to be able to stop it. Well, she's lost her son. She lost her husband. So we're told that a sizable funeral procession was on the way through the gates of the city out to where they would be entombed. no doubt. It's the same as today. We do the same thing. We take a body and we carry it to the final resting place. And they all end in the same place. You have a funeral. You have a procession of some kind. Usually we do it differently in that we use cars and things like that, but they carried them out here. It's the same process. A body has to be put away. They mourn when it happens. They mourn during the funeral. They mourn after. Mourning is the thing. And we're told the Lord was heading that way. When he did, of course, he had a plan. As he approached the city, verse 12, a dead man was being carried out. So he's interrupting a funeral. Now we get on the road sometimes, we'll be driving and there'll be a funeral procession. We have to pull over normally if we're respectful of it, and it passes by. It'd be really distasteful if you blocked it with your car and got out and started knocking on the hearse. Jesus stopped it. It says he felt compassion. So did everybody else. How many of us have felt compassion when people have died? They all felt compassion. They were crying with this woman, mourning with her. But only Jesus could stop the funeral. And he saw her. He stopped. He put his, so we're told in verse 13, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And then he touched the coffin and the bearers came to a halt. You can imagine what they're thinking. And he said, and this won't work if we say it, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Which in those days, before we had the fancy machines we have today, that was how you could prove someone's heart was good. Because she would have died right there if she didn't have a good heart. He gave her son back to her. And as appropriate, fear gripped them all. They began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." This one thing I think Mike told me about, this man trying to raise a child from death. And the conclusion when he failed was that she didn't want to come back. The child didn't want to come back. So that's why his attempt to raise the dead failed. Not because he couldn't do it, because she didn't want to come back. Can you imagine this man in the coffin just thinking, "Well, I just don't want to come back"? No, because Jesus said, "Arise," and he arose. That's the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first one. Flip over a few pages to Luke chapter 8. I'm not going to read the whole passage. Luke 8, verse 41. The daughter of Jairus now is before us. And Jairus, a synagogue official, verse 41, "There came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him." This in the middle here is where we have the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. We've got a 12-year-old girl and a 12-year issue of blood. But I'm not going to deal with the woman with the issue of blood this morning, but just the girl, Jairus' daughter. Now, we know that probably what happened with Jairus' daughter is that her approach of death has taken a while. First, you're sick. Children get sick all the time, and that's it passes. So at first it was sickness only. That's all it was. She'll get better. But then she got worse. And now her parents are thinking, this is strange, because She's not getting any better. Whoever they consulted about it, they did what they could, but she did not get any better. And then it got to the point where she couldn't get better. It became that she's not just sick in passing, but she is sick at the end of her life, sick. And she could not recover. And now it was only a matter of time. And now she wasn't resting to get well. She was in her death bed. And her parents knew it. Last time I saw my dad alive, he was in his death bed. We all get to that point if we die in bed. And she was now in her death bed, and nothing else could be done. But there was Jesus. And Jairus sought out Jesus. Only Jesus could help the little girl now. And so he was there and bowed before him and pleaded with him to come. And Jesus started on his way. But we're told that, verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." Do you hear the resignation in that? Don't bother him anymore. He may have been chided for even going to Jesus. You know, Jesus wasn't necessarily loved by the synagogue officials. The religious leaders didn't love Jesus. There may have been like, you know, you're in denial. Don't go. You're just making it harder. You're putting up hope that won't ever be realized. It's too late anyway. Now she has died. And Jesus heard it was too late. And he said in verse 50, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe, and she will be made well." It's not that the belief was attached to his ability to make her well, but just to believe she's going to be well. So he went to the house. He didn't go back. He didn't turn back. He didn't allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. And they were all weeping and lamenting for her. But he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. So now they are, you know, really poking fun. Jesus gets laughed at. You might think, you know, one thing you would do if you had that power is to bring them all in the room and really show them. But Jesus didn't. He just brought the father and mother, Peter, James, and John. In verse 52, when they said she's only asleep and they laughed, he, however, verse 54, took her by the hand in the room with her parents, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned. And she got up immediately. And he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. Her parents were amazed. But he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. This little girl, sick for so long, no hope. She immediately rose when Jesus commanded her. Our Lord was even so practical as to suggest that she's going to need to eat something. She probably wasn't able to eat much when she was sick. Now she's alive again. Make sure she gets well. I wonder how many of these faith healers and faith raisers of the dead who believe they can do the power of God, I wonder how many of them bring food to their resurrections. Jesus took care to make sure she even had food to eat. That was the second. Jairus' daughter. Turn to John 11. This one's more well known than these two. Drama in Bethany, where Lazarus was. John 11, verse 1, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Lazarus, the one you love, Lord, if you need any motivation to come immediately, is sick. I would say Lazarus probably had a little bit of the same curb of sickness that Jairus' daughter did. He was sick and he got really sicker, and then he got to where it was a problem. It was a panicky situation. And now word is sent to Jesus. Mary and Martha believed in Jesus. They believed he was the Messiah. And so an urgent message goes to Jesus. And when he gets it, he hears it. And it says in verse 6, so when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. They were panicked, but Jesus was not. We have become accustomed, if something happens, 911, and we get a hold of emergency services, the ambulance is notified, and the ambulance waits 2 days before it comes. Well, it comes right then. Message goes out, sirens get turned on, people get going fast as they can get to you. That's the way it's supposed to work. If they don't do that, they've got problems. And Jesus waited 2 days. And then he said to his disciples in verse 7, let us go to Judea again. Now they were alarmed by that because the Jews had tried to kill Jesus there. Why are you going to go back? Jesus said, well, you know, it's daytime. We need to work in the daytime. It's time to do something. So let's go. So he said, our friend Lazarus, verse 11, has fallen asleep. But I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. Our disciples, Jesus' disciples, the apostles that we behold and respect, they weren't the sharpest knives in the drawer at that time. And they couldn't follow very quickly. They thought Jesus was saying that Lazarus was, you know, physically asleep. So Jesus said, no, it's worse than that. He is dead, verse 14. And I'm glad, he says, verse 15, for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So they all followed. They thought they would all die with him. So they arrive when Lazarus, verse 17 tells us, had been dead 4 days. There's no doubt about it. He was dead. And the sisters heard that Jesus was coming. This is where the emotions really started to run high. Martha came first and had a conversation with Jesus about how if he had come, her brother would not have died. Mary then was called. She came. She said the same thing. If you had been here, Lord, my brother would not have died. And they were all crying around Jesus. Verse 33 tells us, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And then we get the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. He did not weep like we weep at funerals. There's nothing we can do. He was compassionate, felt the pain of death and all that had happened because of that. They misconstrued it, of course. Verse 36, the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? Sure he could have. They're thinking he had to be there to keep him from dying, not that he could do anything now. And so Jesus goes to the tomb. And He's still, verse 38 tells us, deeply moved within. And there was a cave there. The stone was there. Jesus told him to remove the stone. And Martha said, well, that's not a good idea because he'd been dead 4 days. There'll be a stench. Jesus reminded her that he had said, I am the resurrection and the life. Verse 25. So just believe me. So they rolled the stone away. And he prayed for their benefit. But he's praying to the Lord. And he says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the people standing here, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. And then he said, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I understand when you're dead, your hearing is not as good as it was. He shouts it out, Lazarus, come forth. And here comes Lazarus. Bound in grave wrappings, and his face was wrapped. I imagine he came tottering out. And Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. The crowd was in awe. And what could they say? You could never see anything like that. We've never seen anything like this. Do you think any of them said, well, yeah, he can do it, but I know I have a cousin up in Jezreel can do that. No. This is to the glory of God. That's what Jesus said. The disciples would see the glory of God. If he came and healed Lazarus, okay, that's one demonstration of his glory. But if he raises from the dead, well, that's more. Now, the enemies of Jesus went and told on him, and they tried to, you know, mitigate the effect of glory. That's a principle, by the way. If you want a principle of today, notice what happens here. Here's a man raised from the dead. People who are weeping, reassured, comforted. Their sorrow is turned to joy. And what do the enemies do? Well, they want to go out and make sure it never happens again. This is what happens today. Wicked people today would rather you suffer than disagree with them. They would rather you die than to go against their ideology. What they believe, they want to defend beyond your life. They'd rather you die than challenge it. This is what they did here. But Lazarus answered the call. That's three. There's one more. The Bible says that God raised Christ from the dead. Acts 2:24, 32, that was the message of the early church. You go through Acts, all through Acts, into the epistles, you still see it. God raised Christ. There's a detail that is found in John 10, verse 17. There's something about the raising of Christ that was done by God that is more personal in the details. And it's the fourth person that Jesus raised from the dead. John 10, 17 says this. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Well, that gives the detail. God raised Christ from the dead. God commanded that Jesus raise himself from the dead. God works unified. But Jesus, in the details, Jesus is the one that raises himself from the dead. Remember how Jesus said to the Jews that destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up, meaning the temple of his body and not the temple they thought. And what did Jesus do? He said, the Bible says he meant his body I will raise up. So again, Jesus, by his uniqueness as the Son of God, raised himself. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. Romans, which I haven't mentioned in your outline, but Romans chapter 1 talks about how Jesus was manifest as the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. It's even more understandable when we realize that he not only was raised from the dead by the Father, he raised himself from the dead. He was the fourth one raised. He was the fourth one that Jesus raised from the dead. He raised himself from the grave. He was still God. And he came forth from the grave. I'm happy myself to give Jesus all the glory for raising the dead. I've been disappointed. I've prayed in hospitals. I've touched people's hands while they're dying. I've touched people's hands after they died. And I wanted to bring them back. I knew I couldn't. I'm happy Jesus can. And I'm happy that by the raising from the dead that Jesus does, that includes every one of us who has been raised to new life in Christ. We have been raised from the dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We couldn't raise ourselves. Only God could raise us. We were the widow's son in Nain, being carried to our funeral, and Jesus stopped it and raise us from the dead. We were Jairus' daughter, sick, and drifting off and finally dying. And Jesus came, commanded that we rise, and we did. We were Lazarus, hopelessly dead. And yet, at the word of Jesus, we came to life. Only Jesus can do that. Doesn't bother me really. I wouldn't mind having the gift like this. I wouldn't know what to do with it. Our Lord Jesus does what we cannot do. He raises the dead, including himself. Let's pray. Lord, we marvel at your great power, your stature as the Son of God, Lord, your place of honor. Lord, you laid down your life. No one took it from you, that you might raise it again. You have power, authority to lay it down. You had power and authority to raise it again. Lord, we worship you, our Lord God, and we thank you for resurrection unto life. You are the resurrection and the life. And even if we die, we will live because of you. In Jesus' name.